Not too long ago, I was walking along the sidelines of a baseball game on a Sunday afternoon. The players were 5 to 6-year-old boys looking very much the part. T-shirts down to their knees, new baseball caps covering their eyes, coaches on the field to remind them where to stand, when to swing, what base to throw the ball to. Really more of an educational experience than a competition. Each coach was pitching to his own players, but all the coaches involved were helping players on both teams. I found it more rewarding than watching a professional game. At one point during the third inning, play came to a halt as all the boys playing outfield, first and second base, as well as shortstop, were drawn to a spot on the ground behind second base. All of them looking down to the ground, pointing their fingers to something of interest. The coach, ready to pitch to the batter up, looked behind him and noticed none of his players were in position. He paused, sighed, rolled his eyes, turned around and said, "Boys, we're not looking at bugs, we're playing baseball." Ah, the savor each moment the Lord provides, whether at work or play. To me, such moments get at the freedom we have in our life and service to Christ. With the victory already won through Jesus, we are freed to serve the Lord as the Lord intends, not out of fear or strife or sense of competition, but with the confidence and delight which only the children of God can know. Worship, grow, serve. That's our series. We're sticking to it. This morning, let's take a moment to remember what it means to serve and to do so in the Lord's delight. How God has blessed us through the service of Jesus and how we bless God through our service to one another. Let us pray. Lord, there has been much to do in this past week, and much, no doubt, ahead of us. Help us now to pause in our work and the many tasks on our lists so we might rediscover our joy in serving you. Amen. I think I've mentioned in sermons before how I relish in connections between the Old Testament and the New. There are a lot of Christians, sadly, who think of the Hebrew Scriptures as only precursor to the New Testament, and that with Jesus' birth and the telling of his passion, resurrection, ascension, there's no longer need for all of those old vengeful stories from the past. God rebooted the system with Jesus. Let's move forward. But in my mind, there is a strong continuity of God's character through the whole of Scripture that comes out especially in passages such as the one we have for today. There are literally hundreds of quotations from the Old Testament in the New, and perhaps thousands of allusions to Old Testament themes. And many Reformed thinkers, scholars, teachers, and preachers recognize Jesus as the lens through which we read the whole of the Bible from beginning to end. We understand the whole of these writings through him. If you look at our passage from Matthew this morning, we find a quote from Isaiah 42, beginning at Matthew 12, 18. "Here is my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased." Another translation reads, "My servant in whom I delight." Now, when you hear those words, your mind might jump right away to the scene of the heavens opening over Jesus' baptism and the Lord's voice uttering, "This is my son, the beloved, in whom I am well pleased." And you remember well, there's that continuity of message again. But words such as these are found first in the Bible in a series of servant songs in Isaiah that speak to the mission of God's people Israel to be by the hand of their servant leader, a hope to the nations that surround them, to be a light in darkness, to bring justice to all people. And of course, in the context of Matthew's gospel, these words point especially to Jesus, who brings hope to the lost. The idea behind the biblical theme is that as servants, we are not in charge of our own destiny, but that we labor for the good of others in service to God. Such service is your submission for a greater cause. And with such submission, there is an underlying satisfaction and even joy in the knowledge that no matter the opinion or pressures from those around you, you know your life is serving a greater purpose. In fact, a redemptive purpose in the name of your Lord. And what's really good in it is the sense that you are not in control of all the outcomes, and in time come to live in expectation for the good the Lord will do each day for others, even through you. As you know, a few weeks ago, a number of members and friends of National Presbyterian Church traveled to Guatemala to construct cinder block houses in the mountains for families with such a need. The group divided into three teams to build three separate homes. The team that I was on packed up every morning to ride up into the mountains to the work site. And once we were dropped off, we then walked down a path through a small ravine, which was heavily littered with trash, and then up the other side to the site where we would build this new house. On that site, at that moment, was a one-room mud house held together literally by barbed wire. This 8x10 room was occupied by a mother, a teenage daughter, and younger children. Amazingly, there were toddlers walking past the barbed wire in the walls all day long, as well as underfoot as we were carrying cinder block from one location to another. There were also some local teenage boys working with the head mason on the more skilled aspects of this project of building a new house. And to start, we Americans did most of the required grunt work, becoming increasingly trusted with skilled tasks as the week went on. Of course, the Guatemalan teenagers, being teenagers, had a boombox. A boombox with them that blasted across the worksite throughout the day what seemed to be the same four or five songs with a Latin beat. These songs were most appreciated by the teenagers. The rest of us grumbled under our breaths, but to no avail, because no one could possibly hear our grumbling anyway. But it was, I believe, on the second or third day, as I was filling a hole in one of the walls with a patch of cement, that I found my hips starting to sway with that loud beat. And then I discovered my lips starting to move to the lyrics of the refrain, even though I didn't understand what I was singing. And it was over the course of an hour or two that something similar started to happen, strangely, to others in our group. And with cinder block dust on our faces and wet cement gloves on our hands, I do believe some of us started to dance. I think all of us would like to think that we had the beat, but I fear there are some digital video clips circulating around the church that might prove otherwise. Later in the week, some of the young people on our team made friends with the young people of the area and disappeared for periods of time to play in the ravine or the surrounding coffee fields. As time went on throughout the week, the blend of service and play became indistinguishable, and it all began to feel very much like what I imagined the kingdom of God to be. A place and a way of life. in which we are used to the fullest for God's purposes in humility and play. And somehow, through it all, my team, as well as the other two from NPC, managed to build most of three homes over the course of that week. A couple of weeks ago, in one of our services, I asked some of the children of our church what they thought Alleluia meant. It's literally translated, praise God. But I really love the answer that one little boy gave. He offered up, Alleluia means celebrate. Boy, did he get that right. I do believe at the heart of the life God intends for us is a celebration of God's goodness, which is on this side of heaven experienced most directly and profoundly when we are engaged in service to God through service to one another, whether that is in another country, somewhere around the world, or right here in Washington, D.C. And that even in our sufferings for Christ, and perhaps at times especially in our sufferings for Christ, we find a satisfaction in our life which goes much farther than the pursuit of happiness. It's the pursuit of God. And happiness may at times be a byproduct of our pursuit of God, but it is not its end. The beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, is God. I know I will not look back on my life with satisfaction if I have only sought happiness for myself and nothing more. No, what connects us to God is living out God's purposes. And to live out God's purposes for us means living in service to others. And I need God, we need God, to lead us into that servant life. What does the scripture say? The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Jesus leads us to the Father by his example of service. And in following his lead by giving to others in his name, we discover a fulfillment and a delight in life that takes a gentle yet firm hold of us and moves us onward to do even more. It's a contentment that cannot be attained by the grasp of my hand, the skill of negotiation, the art of politic alone. No, we find contentment, delight in our Lord, and our Lord in us when we are in service. Whether it be in tutoring a child, serving on a community board, speaking the truth of the gospel under threat of persecution, paying a visit to someone with dementia. That's kingdom work. Something you do for another because it is how God defines your priorities, your ethos, your character. It's what you do, who you are, because it's what people do who know Jesus. Isaiah speaks to how God's people, by the hand of the servant leader, are intended to live as salt and light in the world, not as loud conquerors of the nations that surround him. He will proclaim justice to the nations, it says. He will not wrangle or cry aloud. Later, he will not break a bruised reed or quench a smoldering wick. Powerful verse. Those phrases in verse 20 in our passage from Matthew about the bruised reed and the smoldering wick can have a couple of meanings. And both of them are relevant. Not an either or, but a both and. On the one hand, the images speak of God's judgment to those who oppress. They speak of his allowance for suffering as if he will not break the bruised reed, which when used as a staff might painfully pierce the hand when it bends. Or extinguish a flame that burns with vengeance for the wicked. He will allow it to burn. Righteousness will be satisfied. But the images also speak to justice for the weak. God's servant Israel will not take advantage of vulnerable people or nations, a bruised reed, those who are damaged, or a smoldering wick, those who are vulnerable and struggling for life. These will be spared. Verse 21, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. Justice and judgment are two sides of the same coin. When one is guilty, judgment and justice are not so appealing. When one has been oppressed by the strong, judgment and justice are sweet and come as deliverance. And what's truly amazing is the way Matthew quotes from this passage about servant Israel is that he does so in the context of Jesus' ministry. Because it's only Jesus who can somehow satisfy both judgment and justice for the blessing of all. You know where I'm going with this? Because the remarkable turn in Jesus' teaching examples, you know, is that those of us who are Gentiles are welcomed into the covenant with servant Israel, but judge now in the light of Jesus' righteousness, not our own. God's justice is now satisfied, but not by us, by Christ alone. And together with all who receive the good news, Jew and Gentile alike, we are compelled to live in righteousness, not out of fear, but grace. And we are not forced into service, but drawn and compelled by God's love for us in Jesus. That's cause for celebration. And it's in that sense that we become inheritors not only of God's covenant from the beginning, but also especially in the covenant of Jesus, God's servant son. Through our faith, when God looks to us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus, even though we have failed to live it out. God looks to us just as he did to Jesus in his baptism and says, "I love you and I delight in you." And you know what? You just know in your gut that when someone takes delight in you, how much more readily you will delight in those around you, especially the weak, especially the vulnerable, and you will be moved to serve them. My mother was, years ago, a social worker and director of a shelter for troubled runaway teenagers. The joke in the town that I grew up in was that if I ran away, there was no place for me to go. She often told me that people who haven't received love have a hard time giving love away. In her mind, this was at the root of many family troubles. But when a child is raised in love, she often said this, when a child is raised in love and in the delight of his or her parents, that child stands so much greater the chance of taking delight in themselves and in taking delight in those around them. And then in future years, in taking delight in their own children. It comes down to having something to give from one generation to the next. Amen? But even where generations fail, Christ succeeds. When you remember that God delights in you, his child, you have not only a vision, but a commission for service in his name. It is in this way that we keep our eye on the prize, our head in the game, when it comes to living as disciples. It's this way that we celebrate in delight our service to God. We worship, we grow, and we serve in Jesus' name. Amen.